We're carrying on in our series called Distinctive, and we're in the book of 1 Peter. And Distinctive is about how we live distinctive lives as Christians. And in this chapter here, we're challenged to think about holiness. Growing up, I thought that was a bit of a scary thing. I don't know whether you think that's a bit of a scary thing. It's something that maybe sometimes we shy away from, sometimes things that might lead to guilt. But this is something that is attractive, that as we go through this passage, we will see that living holy lives is distinctly different and is attractive to others as we encounter Jesus. So what I want us to think about first of all is about preparation. If you were to enter a marathon like the Edinburgh Marathon, you wouldn't just turn up on the day of the marathon in a pair of heavy jeans and Doc Martin boots with a thick woolly jumper on, with a can of Tennent's beer in one hand and a fag in the other hand. You wouldn't turn up at the start line, if there's any Americans, by the way, fag means cigarette. So just to clarify that one. So you wouldn't just turn up at the start line in a pair of ordinary clothes with a can of beer in your hands. In fact, it possibly would be dangerous to do that. You probably would get ill or maybe even need medical help. In order to run a marathon, you would need to train for months and you would need to eat the right food that you would need to be training day in, day out for months. And in the same way, spiritually, we need to train and be disciplined in order to grow in holiness. Becoming holy is not something that you just wake up one morning and find happens. In fact, we can be tempted to be, if you like, on a spiritual couch and be spiritual couch potatoes, where we just think somehow I might encounter Jesus, recognize that he forgives me of my sins, and then somehow we will become holy by just rolling out of bed each morning. That's not what 1 Peter is telling us, that actually to be holy, we need to be prepared. We need to be alert. We need to be sober-minded. And so we're going to see that as we turn to 1 Peter. 1 Peter 1:13. Therefore, with minds that are alert and fully sober, set your hope on the grace to be brought to you when Jesus Christ is revealed at his coming. So that we are to be alert, that we are to be alert with minds, alert and fully set on the hope that is found in Jesus, as we were hearing about last week. But the thing is, you see, we roll out of bed and do think somehow we're going to grow in holiness without being alert. And in the original Greek language, there are some words that you can translate very easily, and sometimes you don't get the whole phrase. But in the original language, this would be to do with somebody having a long cloak, as often men did, and pulling up their cloak and tying it around their waist. If they wanted to go somewhere quick, if they wanted to walk fast or run, they had to lift up their cloak and tie it around their waist in order to move. And it's where we get that expression about girding up your loins, that actually you don't just kind of stroll around. You cannot run in a long cloak. You have to be alert. You have to be sober. And all of us need to be focused on growing in our faith, that we need to be fixed with a purpose to want to be holy. It won't just happen as we roll out of our bed. You see, in verses 40, and sorry, then there's a quote here from Andrew Murray, the Puritan, who says, "No man can expect to make progress in holiness who is not often and long alone with God." We have to spend time in a joyous way worshiping God on our own. We need to spend time praying because it's a joy to be with the Father. We need to read his word because that's where we get life from. And so if we're not spending time with God himself, moment by moment, then we're simply sitting on the spiritual couch potato, that we are being spiritual couch potatoes, that we're not going to grow, that we need to spend time and be expectant as we spend time with God, that he will help us grow as we are prepared. And in verses 14 and 16, we read that as obedient children, do not conform to the evil desires you had when you lived in ignorance, but just as he who called you is holy, Be holy in all you do, for it is written, be holy because I am holy. So we are obedient children, not because we earn salvation through the works that we do, but because God loves us so much that we want to love him because he so dearly loves us as his children. And so when you have a loving father, some of us maybe haven't had a good example of fathers, but when you have a loving father, you want to please in the right way, be obedient to your father because he loves you so much. And so that obedience is about being accountable to a holy God. We cannot live independently doing life just on our own. We know that doesn't work. Equally, we cannot conform to just the evil desires that are around us, because we think we might just be able to do our own thing, but we know the world is broken. We know there is heartache. We know there is bitterness and all kinds of sin. And we know it doesn't work trying to do it in our own strength. So we don't conform to the evil desires that we lived in when we were ignorant. What this means is that when someone puts their faith and trust in Jesus, trusting that he is the Lord of their life, you shouldn't go back to the life that you used to live, because it wouldn't work. Because we know that we find true life in Jesus. He is the one who gives you life. But there's a sense in which we are tempted towards FOMO. Put your hands up if you know what FOMO is. Anne, you are down with the kids. Okay. Fear of missing out. Exactly. Fear of missing out. So FOMO is the fear of missing out. If you don't learn anything else today, you know what FOMO is, but hopefully you will learn more than just FOMO. But the fear of missing out is that in that situation when you are in the classroom at school, that everyone else has got the Call of Duty and you are not 18 and they're playing it at 2 in the morning or 3 in the morning, and oh, if I don't play that, I'm going to be a loser. Some of you are like, what you just said? The teenagers understand, don't worry. Some of us are like, well, you know, everyone else is sleeping around, so why can't I just sleep around? I don't want to miss out. I don't want to be different. Everyone else is getting drunk, so, you know, I think I should get drunk. The fear of missing out. Everyone else is getting high. Why can't I just get high as well? It's the fear of missing out. We don't want to be the odd penguin that stands out from the rest of the crowd. Everyone else seems to be getting a promotion or getting on in work. Well, maybe I should be pushing for that in my life. Maybe my life is incomplete. It's the fear of missing out. But actually, to live as a Christian means that we need to be distinctive, and we are distinctive, and we're never going to be the same just as everyone else. But that's okay, because it's a good thing to be distinctly holy, because it brings life to you and to the people around you. But just as he called you is holy, so be holy in all you do. For it is written, be holy because I am holy. God is not 80% pure. God is not 95% pure. God is 100% pure. He is the standard for holiness. And some of us might say, well, that's amazing, but I can't be holy. And no, we can't be perfect. None of us are perfect. I'm not perfect. You're not perfect. We cannot be perfect. But he says, be holy as I am holy. Look to what it is to be holy as Christ is holy. And don't just go your own way and live your own way and return to the ways that you used to live in. 1 Peter 1:17 to 19 says, Since you call on a father who judges each person's work impartially, live out your time as foreigners here in reverent fear. So that we are to live different lives, that we are foreigners, that we are aliens, that we are different. But this reverent fear should not be crippling, as in, oh, I feel so unholy, or, and if you just knew what I thought or I said 3 days ago, you just know that I'm riddled with guilt. It's not about us being fearful in a wrong way. It's about us revering the holiness of God, that God is otherly, and that because he's otherly, he is a judge. He will judge rightly. But that in Christ we may be seen as forgiven if we reverently come to him, we look to him, and he forgives. But that we are just to live a holy life in all that we do. You see, holiness is not just on a Sunday. Holiness is not just home group. It's not just for the youth group. It's not just for when you go to an SU camp. Holiness is for every single part of our lives. In all that we are to be holy. We don't turn a holy tap on and become holy and then turn it off again. We are to be holy as He is holy and desire to be holy in all that we are, because that's an attractive, beautiful thing. But we see also in this passage that since you call on a Father, sorry, just pull that one up there. So, since for you know that it was not with perishable things such as silver or gold that you were redeemed, for the empty way of life handed down to you from the ancestors, but with the precious blood of Christ, a lamb without blemish or defect. You see, we cannot earn salvation, and we cannot become holy in our own strength. It's not with something perishable. The richest man in the world could say, well, I'm going to buy salvation. I'm going to buy holiness. It wouldn't work. You cannot be in Christ and be known and loved by God by just paying your way into the kingdom. You cannot live as a holy person by just doing good works, but that we need to be renewed and have new life that comes through the precious blood of Jesus. See, it's only Jesus, and we know this to be true, it's only Jesus that will truly forgive us. It's only Jesus that will give us new life. It's only Jesus that will enable us to be holy by His Spirit. And we cannot do that in our own strength, because He is pure. He is the Lamb without blemish or effect. He is the one who took on your sin and my sin on the cross so that we might be free, so that we may not have to keep striving in our own strength, but know that we're forgiven, know that He sees us as righteous, but that we look to the Holy Spirit to make us more like Jesus. Isn't that attractive? Isn't that something that we want, to see the work of Christ in our lives, to become more like Jesus? Less of me and more of Him. Less of me and more of Him. So what does some of that look like? Well, we say, well, how does holiness work? How does it change lives? Or what does it really look like? Well, the amazing thing is that although we might not feel that great about ourselves at times, when we put our faith and trust in Jesus, He sees us as righteous. And as we look to grow and be trained and be prepared and be set apart for Him, the beauty of Christ can shine through us and is attractive to others. Sometimes I wonder, in the age we live in, is if we're a little bit defeatist as Christians. We're like, well, I'm just a Christian, and you know, the world is against me, and the world doesn't like me, and you know, people in my work hate me, or whatever it is. But we have Christ in us, the hope and glory. And this is the thing that probably attracted us, or is attracting us, if we haven't yet become a Christian, or did attract us if we have become a Christian, that we see Jesus in others and we say, wow, I want some of that. I want my life to be like that. I want to be renewed like that. I want to be forgiven like that. I want a new perspective like that. I want to see how my life can be changed like that. And sometimes we forget that. We forget the freshness of that. We're just going to watch a short video about how a man's life was changed and transformed. And what I like about this video is that although he had a dramatic transformation, it was seeing Jesus in the lives of others that really led to that happening, which is really something encouraging for us. Let's just watch this video.
I worked in retail by day. I was a bouncer by night. But I only really did these jobs to feed my cocaine addiction. The life of a bouncer is very violent, and pretty much anything went. I would stand on the door and get abused. I worked in retail by day. I was a bouncer by night. But I only really did these jobs to feed my cocaine addiction. The life of a bouncer is very violent, and pretty much anything went. I would stand on the door and get abuse after abuse. The mentality was to push each other with a lot of banter and try and be faster or funnier or more aggressive than the next guy. My life became a real jump between knocking people out or punching people in the face and waking up on park benches. The violent scene made me take more drinking drugs just to kind of stay normal. And then one night I found myself alone and I took an overdose. And I realised that I didn't want to die, so I cried out in prayer. The next day I woke up and didn't want to touch cocaine ever again. I put this down to my own strength and just being a strong character. But then something was different. I kept meeting Christians, and in my line of work that was quite strange. And then there was this one woman, Fiona, who worked in the store I worked in, and she was a Christian. She openly shared her faith, and that made me ask her a lot of questions, and I mercilessly tortured her for answers. And she was really, really nice and didn't get angry and handed me a Bible and said I should maybe try reading it. I decided to ask Fiona out because I really started to fall for her. She said no. And then I thought, she lived her life by this book, so I should maybe get the answer for why she should go out with me in this book. So I started to read it. And instead, I found a lot of other things. It was at this point that I asked Fiona to take me along to church. When I got to church, I didn't really know what to expect. I'd never been to church before. And there was an Alpha starting. So I thought, what have I got to lose? So I went along and did the Alpha course. It was great to meet so many different people who made me feel just so welcome and were just really, really nice. And it really made me start to think about some of the bigger questions in life, like, why would God choose to forgive me? Or how could I even possibly remotely become a Christian? As the weeks went on, we got closer and closer, and you know, we ate together, we had fun together, we laughed over the discussions, and we really started to develop a real sense of family. And it was these people's lives, living out what it meant to be a Christian today, that really spoke to me and really encouraged me to think about things differently. Alpha really turned the questions I had into a belief about God, and that God really genuinely cares for me and everyone else. I've changed from a violent, loveless drug addict to a family man who's happily married and just a lover of life. Fiona and I are now married and we've just had a wee baby. I've been running Alphas for many different peoples, from gangs to grannies, and I've really seen people's lives change. Every day is an adventure.
So we can see that although Des had this amazing transformation in his own life, that it was the attractiveness of Christ in others, including Fiona, who he ended up marrying, but other Christians, that he could see Jesus in the lives of others and in the truth of God's word. And it was incredible that they could actually see that difference. There's a sense in which we need to be set apart, and as well as being prepared. But in 1 Peter 20 and 21, it says that he was chosen before the creation of the world, but was revealed in these last times for his sake. Through him, you believe in God who raised him from the dead and glorified him. And so your faith and hope are in God. So Jesus was the one who was chosen before creation. Jesus was the one who was set apart so that we might be set apart. Jesus was the one who took on flesh, came down to earth, lived amongst us, healed people, loved people, cared for people. He took on the cross, the sin of us, and rose again in order that we might have life. He was chosen before the creation of the world, and he did this for us. He did this because he loves you. God loves you. Maybe some of us struggle to accept that. Maybe you're not a Christian yet, and you struggle to accept that God actually loves you. God loves you so much that he sent his son Jesus to die on the cross. Maybe we are a Christian and we struggle to accept love. God loves you. He loves you. He loves you this morning because he died on the cross. And he wants you to be holy as he is holy. Charles Spurgeon said, "If you think you can walk in holiness without keeping up perpetual fellowship with Christ, you have made a great mistake. If you would be holy, you must live close to Jesus." We need to be in fellowship with Jesus day by day. And for some of us, that sounds like a chore. You know, oh, I need to get up and pray. I need to get and read my Bible. I haven't read my Bible. I feel guilty now. But as I've been saying for a number of weeks, that this walk that we live is moment by moment. We haven't got to wait till 8:30 to have a time with God. We haven't got to wait till 10 o'clock until we have a time with God. It's about us seeking the presence of God in all that we do as we go into that meeting, as we go to school, as we go to college, as we come home from work. It's about constantly being in fellowship with Christ, desiring to know Christ in all that we are, in all that we do. And it's also about being in fellowship together as his people. I can't survive just on my own in terms of fellowship. I need to be part of this body of Christ. We all need to be part of the body of Christ because he is the head and we are the body. And so we can grow in fellowship the more we spend time with him and each other in Jesus. In 1 Peter 1:22, it says, "Now that you have purified yourselves by obeying the truth, so that you have sincere love for each other, love for one another deeply from the heart." So that this holiness that we have is not just something that we have and then we go and live in a monk's cell. We go into a cave somewhere. Oh, it's fantastic, I can be holy. Well, let's be honest, if we lived in a cell somewhere, in some cases it could be easier to be holy because we don't have to talk to people. We don't have to interact with anyone. Nobody annoys us. Nobody does that annoying habit when you're trying to watch your favorite TV program or whatever it is, okay? That actually sometimes it's hard to love one another. Sometimes love is messy. And so this graphic behind here is not a lovely love heart with lots of flowers. It's a kind of messy, mottled looking image because loving one another can be hard. But we're not to do that in our own strength. We're to do it by the strength of the Spirit, and we're to love one another deeply out of the love that has changed and transformed our heart, that we care for one another because God first loved us. And that's the amazing thing. And we see evidence of that. The team from Douay was sharing about how other people have recognized the love of God in them and how they grew in love for one another. And that's what happens is as we put ourselves out there, we grow in love for one another. But if we stay on the spiritual couch, be a spiritual couch potato, we won't grow in maturity. We won't grow in love. We have to be looking to him to want to grow. In 1 Peter 1:23 to 25, it says, "For you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and enduring word of God." So that the person who comes to faith in Jesus was once dead. If we are not somebody who follows Jesus and knows Jesus, we're spiritually dead. And we need to be born again. For those of us who've experienced that, we've been born again. We were once dead spiritually, but we've been made born again. It's that dramatic. We've had a new start, a second chance. We've been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable. And it's the word that endures forever. See, all people are like grass, and all their glory is like the flowers of the field. The grass withers and the flowers fall, but the word of the Lord endures forever. And this is the word that was preached to you. You see, you might get, or I might get, or any of us might receive flowers for Valentine's Day, or for Easter, or whatever, for a birthday. Those flowers are amazing, but actually, eventually, they begin to die. Once you cut flowers, they're on a process and a journey to die in. They have lots of glory and they're amazing when you get them for that birthday, but they quickly die because they're temporary. They don't last forever. And yet so often we invest in that which is temporary. So often we invest in the things that pass away. Most of our anxieties and worries are to do with the temporary. They're to do with whether I will pass that exam. Will I get that promotion at work? What will happen in terms of my finances? How will my children grow up? These are all temporary things. And yet these are the things that often plague us because we invest so much of our time and energy into the temporary and we get it the wrong way around. Rather than starting with, well, how do I live for the eternal? And how does God actually, his kingdom work in the here and now? But you see, as we invest so much time and energy into these things, we'll see that actually we'll not love others as much. I haven't met liberal, lukewarm Christians that have grown in their love for others. But I've met plenty of people who desire to be holy as God is holy, who actually radically live their lives in a way that they care for others, stand up for justice, make a difference in the world, live simple lives, care for others beyond the way that others would care for them. Because actually it's a change of heart that leads to us loving others. And lastly, we need to be willing to change. In 1 Peter 2, 1 to 3, it says, therefore, rid yourselves of all malice and all deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and slander of every kind. I don't think any of us in this room would put our hand up and say, oh, do you know what? I just love being deceitful. I just cannot wait to get home and be with the kids and be deceitful. It's brilliant. Don't you just love being deceitful? Or none of us are going to work and going, oh, I just love being a hypocrite. I mean, man, you should have seen me at church. I had my hand in the air. I was worshiping. And then actually, I'm just swearing my head off and calling you all kinds of names. But I just love being hypocritical. I mean, let's be honest. We wouldn't think like that, would we? I mean, none of us would gloat in being hypocritical or deceitful or slandering people. Say, oh, I'm just going to slander your family. I'm just going to take you guys down. I just love doing this. That's not really what we want to do. In fact, what it says is get rid of these things. And it's a bit like this. It's like if all these things like malice and deceit and hypocrisy were all in this bag like rubbish, it's saying open that bin and chuck them in the bin. Get rid of them. Just get rid of them. That's the kind of life that you need to live as a Christian. That's what holy living is about. We're distinctly different. You just get rid of them. You chuck them away in the bin. But so often, sadly, what we do, we chuck them in the bin, and then we say, well, actually, you know what? That person's really wound me up big time. I'm just going to get really slanderous about them. You wait till they get out of the office. I will take them down and tell people how they were getting on, and they were a real slacker, and they were on Facebook for half an hour, and I was working my socks off. I'm taking that person down. Or we can be like, well, I know I need to get rid of that, but and we hold on to things. But we just need to get rid of it. We need to chuck it in the bin. We want to be holy. We get rid of it. We don't allow it to have a part of our life as an individual, as part of the church. We get rid of it. We don't go back to the bin, pick up the rubbish again. We get rid of it. And the joy is, in comparison to trying to hold on to rubbish, we are told, so I just realized that my screen at the back's gone, so I need to turn behind you. So we get rid of the rubbish, we get rid of the malice and deceit, but instead, we, like newborn babies, crave pure spiritual milk, so that by it you may grow up in your salvation. Now that you have tasted, the Lord is good. There is a sense in which we need to cry out to God and desire God more than anything else. Those of you that have babies, have had babies, have stayed in a house with babies, have nephews or nieces, you know how babies work. I mean, they're like up at 2 a.m. and they're like, wah! And you're like, wah! And you're like, okay, I hear the call. You know, babies do not kind of go, polite cough. By the way, I need some milk, you know. Or they don't just do a little burp and then you kind of react. And I mean, they cry for a reason. They cry because they're hungry. They cry because they crave the milk. And so we, like the babies, need to grow up in our faith and actually crave spiritual milk. We need to cry out to God that we want to be holy as He is holy. We want to be distinctly different. We don't just want to have a fear of missing out. We don't just want to be like everybody else. We want to be different because God can make us different. And we want to be attractive because He's attractive. We want people to come and know Jesus because He's made that difference in our life. We want to wake up to the truth and the reality and the fragrance of Jesus, that actually He can make a difference in our lives and the lives of others. And it's beautiful and it's attractive, and holiness is good. And it's not something we should be scared of. It's something that we should crave for, that we are holy as Jesus is holy. Oh, come, Holy Spirit, help us to be a holy church. Help us to be a people that rid ourselves of all this rubbish and keep it in the bin. God, would you have your way? Let's pray. Father God, we just thank you for the reminder today that you are a holy God, and that you want us to be distinctly different, and you come by your Spirit and you enable us with your refiner's fire to be like Jesus. And so I pray that if there's those here this morning that haven't yet tasted that you are good, that today might be the day that they taste how good you are and put their faith and trust in you. And for those of us who do know you, but maybe some of us have drifted in our faith, prevent us from being on a spiritual couch potato. Help us to be prepared, to be focused, to crave you, to desire you, to know that we can be different because of the work of the Spirit in our life. Come, we pray, Holy Spirit, renew us, refresh us, Restore us in Jesus' name, we pray. Amen.